The reason, of course, that we have gathered together this morning is to join our voices. Even in the psalm that we'll study, Psalm 22, we'll see that those who are greatly discouraged need this. There is actually a great temptation to isolate ourselves when we are feeling isolated, and we add to that feeling of isolating ourselves further, and that is exactly the opposite of what we need. So if you are here this morning and your heart is lifted high and joyful, then the other people around you need it. They need to hear you sing. They need to hear you worship. If you are here this morning and your heart is low, you are discouraged, then you are in the right place. We're going to look to the Lord, and we're going to do that together. As we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Our scriptural call comes from Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we assemble before you again because you are our refuge. It is right to praise you. You are enthroned on the praises of your people. It is right to seek your help. As we acknowledge our need and our dependence on you, we know that you hear and you give help, and then you get credit. When we are afraid, we put our trust in you. When we are anxious, we cast our cares on you. When we are tired, we look to you alone, who has the words of life, who has strength, who has joy. Help us by your Spirit to lift up your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Life to Life group on Friday had an edifying discussion about the different kinds of psalms and the different blessings that those different kinds of songs bring. There are psalms for taunting our enemies and psalms for confessing our sins. There are psalms that remind us that God is near even when he feels far off. There are psalms that explicitly remind us that he is for all those who fear him. There are many human experiences. There are many works of the Lord. And there are many songs in our arsenal for all those kinds of situations. All kinds of things happening, all kinds of psalms. You can probably find one that fits your context, fits your need. We ought to be able to sing any of the lyrics, any of these psalms, when the lyrics are appropriate. We can sing, "How blessed is the one who dashes the enemy's little ones against the rock," which is harsh and brutal. It's Psalm 137, verse 9. There is a time when we can sing about how blessed is the one who defeats the enemy. We can sing of our heart's desperation for the Lord's presence, as in Psalm 42. There is a way that both of those, and those are kinds of extremes, personal anguish, personal loss of being forsaken, and then also taunting almost and blessing those who defeat our enemies' little ones. Those and everything in between, there is a way that all of those can be acceptable to the Lord. There is also a way to ruin both of them, and perhaps they share the same way of ruin. What makes either or all of our psalm singing ruined is playing cymbals like we have swords as sticks, and those swords beating the cymbals would be our self-righteousness. So in other words, there is no way to sing any psalm that's good if you sing it from a self-righteous position. You can sing all the psalms in humility. There's no way to sing them and have them be beneficial from our own self-righteousness. Singing triumphant lyrics with a smug heart is like jumping up and down on the drums. The words may be right, but the heart is out of rhythm. Singing lyrics of sadness, but with self-pity, with an attitude of isolation, with a no one understands or feels my pain perspective. That's also not an appropriate way to come to the Psalms. For that matter, not just singing, but listening to others praise the Lord for their victories, or pray to the Lord for help in trouble if we are listening to others through a filter of self-righteousness, we'll not find the blessing either. What perhaps would be of greatest dissonance is if we sang something like Psalm 51, David's confession of his sin against Uriah and with Bathsheba, if we were to sing something like Psalm 51, a confession of our sins, and do so with self-righteousness. Well, nobody confesses their sins as good as we do. Nobody is really as humble as we are. That would actually just be an ironic and inappropriate self-righteous use of the Psalms. May that never be. May we come before the Lord in whatever our situation, and certainly when it's time to confess our sins, may we come before Him in humility, in the fear of the Lord. That actually starts to tune everything to the right harmony and right melody. If you can, by the Spirit's help, see any sort of self-righteousness, then you need to confess that. Seek His forgiveness for that. If there are other more specific sins that you know you need to make right with the Lord, then now's the time to do that as well. If you desire and are able to kneel in humble confession, you're invited to do so. I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we want other things to be wrong than our hearts. Anything else, everything else, we want to blame the people around us or the system or our upbringing. And while it is certainly true that others may sin against us, it is sin in our hearts that drags us down. Please forgive us. Please humble us. Then let us rejoice in Your righteousness, both as a gift in our justification and as a gift of grace as You continue to make us righteous. That's not self-righteous, that is Your gift, Your grace of righteousness in us. Lord, as we look around, we see a world completely in need of a Savior. They can't help but look at everything wrongly. Whatever they do see of truth is only a kindness from You and just serves to make them more accountable. Like You did in Jericho, deliver Your chosen. Like You did in Nineveh, grant great and wide repentance. Cause the nations to sing Your praise as You cause them to repent and believe in Your Son. We thank You for the salvation that we know by grace, the salvation we have in our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're invited to stand. The reminder of our Lord and Savior's work on our behalf from Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. He has paid the price for our sins. He has atoned, He has satisfied the Father's wrath against every one of our disobediences. That is his kindness, his mercy, his grace to us. So he has propitiated for our sins. The Father does not look at us anymore because of what we deserve for our sin. He looks at us in the righteousness of his Son. And because of that, he continues to help us even when we are struggling, even when we are tempted. We continue to look to Jesus. That's what we do day by day. That's what we do when we gather on the Lord's Day to worship him. That's what we get opportunity to do right now, even as we sing. So let's do that as those who are forgiven, as those who can look to him for help when we're struggling. Let's sing loud to the Lord's name.
Today's scripture reading is Psalm 22. Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Father, thank you for bringing us together to sing to you. And I pray now that you would let the implanted word grow in us to greater fruitfulness, that you would use your word to strengthen our faith, keep us tied to you closely at all times. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is one thing to have trouble. It is another thing to have trouble and feel as if God is not near. Those can be distinct problems. It is different when you are in a trial and are having strength of faith, compared to when the trial is actually testing your faith. You can be in the midst of great suffering, great persecution, and have a great faith. You can be actually in a smaller persecution and a smaller trial and a lesser degree of suffering, but being challenged in your faith that actually feels worse. No pain or persecution of the outer man feels good, but it is when the inner man feels forsaken by God. That is a kind of consuming discomfort. If you're looking for comfort, the feeling of forsakenness by God is a consuming discomfort, a lack of comfort. Psalm 22 is a song of faith. It is a faithful, a faith-driven song. Psalm 22 is a song of faith for those who feel forsaken. Now, I have already, in just a paragraph or so, used the word feel a number of times. And that is actually part of what is necessary to get out of this psalm. Because David, who wrote it, had good theology. He also wrote, for example, Psalm 139 that asks the rhetorical question, where shall I go from your presence? Where shall I flee from your spirit? The obvious expectation to that is there is nowhere that one can go and get away from the presence of God. In reality, and in theology, in truth, we refer to it under the doctrine of omnipresence. God is all places, all times, all places. There is actually no place you can go where God is not near. In Him we live and move and have our being. So the truth of it is, and David also knew this truth. So David wasn't questioning. David didn't need to learn a sentence of truth and reality about where God is. In truth, God is always near, all times, all places. In our experience of it, we do not always sense it. We do not always sense that God is near. This song is from David, and it is for the assembly. That's the heading that describes it's to the choir master. The choir master arranged the song and then taught it to the congregation for at least a couple reasons. And if you have recently reread it, or even if you were listening as Ryan read it this morning already, it's almost impossible for us. And I think that's because we are in a pretty blessed situation to be a couple thousand years after Jesus came. So about 3,000 years after this song was actually written, it's almost impossible for us to hear this psalm and not think about Jesus, because Jesus himself quoted a part of it. The apostles regularly applied other parts of it to the crucifixion story, to what happened on Good Friday, to how he was mocked, how his garments were divided and casting of lots to divvy them up. It's almost impossible for us to read Psalm 22 and not think explicitly about Christ. And there is no doubt that the Messiah is a certain sort of fulfillment to what Psalm 22 describes. The Messiah in Jesus is a fulfillment of Psalm 22 in his first coming and in his second coming. So there's actually still more of what we see by the time we get to the end of this song that Jesus Christ fulfills. It's obviously a lot about Jesus. One journal article that I saw referenced actually calls Psalm 22 the fifth gospel, which is perhaps a little hyperbole. There are other chapters in the Old Testament that, if we're looking to call something a fifth gospel, could get applied to as well. But that's how clearly it focuses in on the Messiah. That's true. It is about Christ, but it is also about the king's own experience, David's own experience, And the fact that it was given to the choir master means that it is also a song for the congregation. It is a song that Christ fulfills in many ways. It is a song that is intended to be learned by us for when we are feeling forsaken. Not just feeling forsaken by friends, but having a sense that God is not listening, that God is not near. This is a song for those who feel, again, who would be able to answer correctly in any theology class, who might even know the other verses about God's omnipresence. This is a song for what to do when your faith is being tested and feeling forsaken by God. This is for our instruction and edification. It is not just looking at Jesus and then terminates on him. It is for us as well. Now, there have been numerous suggestions on how to divide up this song. It's a longer song than most of those that we have gone through so far in the Psalter. But kids, if you are trying to listen for two main points on your kids' corner, we're just going to go with the typical distinction in a lot of Psalms between the sad part and the glad part. There's the broken part, and then there's the praising part. There is the part where the psalmist is in grief. There is the part where he transitions into praise. Just as there are a lot of letters in the New Testament that can easily be identified between the doctrine and then the practice, so there are a lot of psalms that follow this kind of division as well. A lot of them that go from the grief to the gladness, the desperation, the cries for help, to the actual praise and thanks for help. Verses 1 through 21 are the grief part. Verses 22 through 31 are the glad, the rejoicing, the praise part. As you can see before verse 1, in most of your English copies, they refer to the heading, not as a verse. Those verses are actually given a number in some of the Hebrew texts that we have, so that really gets annoying when you're always a verse off trying to read a commentary about the Hebrew text. But for us, it's considered a heading. Note that this is a song written by David to the choir master according to the Doe of the Dawn. Which, what is that? Nobody is actually for sure what it is. It seems to have been probably the tune of a well-known song. To stick with the fun part, imagine that you knew the tune to Happy Birthday and you sang it a bunch of times. So this could be to the tune of a well-familiar song, a well-familiar melody or tune. This one happens to be the Doe of the Dawn, the doe or the female deer, the hind, as the King James, I think, translates it. There's a particular tune that this song is to be sung to, and it gets us into the grief part, the faithful lament in verses 1 through 21. In these verses, there are a number of problems that the psalmist describes, but there is no greater problem than what he feels and expresses at the beginning. The worst part is that he feels forsaken. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, this is the part of the psalm that Jesus quotes on the cross in Matthew chapter 27. Jesus quotes it in Aramaic, the Aramaic of Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or however the Aramaic is supposed to get its correct syllable emphasis. Jesus quotes the Aramaic version of Psalm 22, verse 1, takes it as his own. Why have you forsaken me? These questions are desperate. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Verse 2 says, you do not answer. And the feeling forsaken, the crying out but no response, no answer, makes it seem to the psalmist as if God is far from the psalmist. Skip down to verse 11. Verse 11 is probably the summary of the greatest grief to the psalmist in the lament part of the song. Verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help." The first part of that is included again in verse 19. Don't be far from me. We sing a version of Psalm 22 that has the title of "Be Not Far Off, for Grief is Near." Just a different rearranging of the words to say the same thing. This is the problem. This is not an actual theological question. This is the experience of David that is being taught to the assembly so that they have something to do, so that they know what to say and what to sing when they're having a similar experience. Why have you forsaken me? Please do not be far off. The song starts with questions in verse 1. There is a crying out day by day in verse 2. Then in verses 3 through 11, the psalmist provides a contrast between those who were heard and rescued by God and the psalmist who is alone. The psalmist knows his history, knows his theology, and in some sense that even makes it worse by contrast. Because the psalmist here is singing in the dark. And I mean dark in all the ways. The psalmist is singing in the dark at noon. At least dark in terms of his soul. Dark in terms of what his faith can see or can't see. The song is recounting some deep theology. But as I said, the truth of it almost makes his experience worse. Verse 3, "You are enthroned on the praises of Israel," meaning that God inhabits and is exalted by the nation's worship, even in previous generations, as he refers to the fathers. The previous generation worshiped and trusted, and in verses 4 and 5, what happened to them? Well, they were delivered. They looked to the Lord. They were heard. They got help. David knew their stories. But he felt, at this moment at least, as if all of that inheritance had been spent. All of the trust and all of the deliverance, that's done, at least from his current sense of what's happening. He does not feel heard. In fact, he doesn't even feel like a man. There is a dehumanized sort of experience that he's going through. Verse 6, "I am a worm and not a man." There is not actually any poetic exploration of the beauty of being a worm. We're not yet to the glad part. He's getting still lower and lower. He is a worm and not a man. In verses 6 and 7, those who are around him are despising him. They are mocking him. They are making mocking gestures at him. Verses 6 and 7, "They make mouths at me." That's how the ESV translates it. They're not just saying unkind things. They're like rolling their eyes and however you spell, they're doing everything that they can. All of their body language, as well as actually their words, are in mockery of the psalmist's position. If you can think of the worst sort of Monty Python taunt, and then actually make it not just a skit, this exact description is applied to Jesus himself. Those who passed by were wagging their heads at him, shaking their heads, not in a way of disbelief like it's wrong, disbelief like how could this guy even think he was anything great. Verse 8 makes it clear, Psalm 22 verse 8 makes it clear, that they know. These mockers, these headwaggers, know that the psalmist, David to begin with, identify with Yahweh. They know that these are people, that this song singer is in the midst of this problem, who claims to be a worshiper of the Lord. Oh, he trusts in the Lord. Look how good that's doing for him. Again, this is applied to Jesus in Matthew chapter 27, verse 43. So the psalmist rehearses the truth. Yet you are he who took me from the womb, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. His whole life, he can acknowledge, physically and spiritually, has been dependent on God. And while he is completely dependent, he is being surrounded and attacked by others like they were animals. These are not actual animals. These are other people coming at him that he's describing with animal-like fierceness and vigor. There are bulls, lions, and dogs. The strong bulls of Bashan. Bashan apparently is a very fertile area where they grew their cows big and fat. These were not synthetic produced beef. This was the original organic grass-fed big beefy bulls and cows. They were well known for their size. The bulls of Bashan. They come circling and biting. He describes his own physical strength as drained. So whatever his responsibilities were day by day, the feelings of forsakenness were draining themselves. Like they were draining out his physical strength. If you know what that feels like, you know the drained sense. Feels like he's being drained. Poured out like water. Beloved, that is actually a phrase that you can use. Ideally, you don't have to go so far as to make it your Twitter bio. I'm just the poured out like water person. But that doesn't mean that you would never have that sense. It's a song. Somebody has actually written some words for you to be able to describe what the sense of it is. Poured out like water. He couldn't keep it together. All my bones are out of joint. His courage was like wet bread. He describes it as, my heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. When your energy is poured out of the cup, when your bones, your joints don't even feel like they're keeping you together, when even the place of strength, your heart, the chest of courage filled up with air, when it gets described as like melting. This is a position of desperation. We might say something like, I can't even cope with this anymore. It was as if his clay pot was shattered and had been sitting out in the desert all summer. Verse 15, a potsherd is just a one-word mashup of a shard of pottery. The pot is broken. It's a piece of pottery. It's out in the desert being burned up, dried up. He says, you lay me in the dust of death. The psalmist acknowledges who got him into this position. The you here, you lay me in the dust of death, is not actually the enemies. It's not the bulls. It is acknowledging the sovereignty of the Lord. The dogs come back in verse 16. They're back to sniff around, snarl, get whatever bites they can. They surround the psalmist. They have him circled. Verse 16, we have in our translations, as they have pierced my hands and feet. That is not actually a good translation of the Hebrew phrase which talks about lions gathering around his feet. And yet, it combines with a passage of prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12 about piercing. And then as applied, obviously, to Jesus, whose hands and feet were pierced. Most then who have come to translate Psalm 22 have just stuck with the "they have pierced my hands and feet" and even seen it in a prophetic way of what would happen to the Messiah, even though, again, there's a question about its translation. It still is making the case that death is close. He's so sickly and gaunt that his bones are obvious, which makes the dogs glad. They've actually gathered for the show to be delighted by how miserable the song singer is looking. Death is close. We know that because they're already dividing up the guy's clothes. They're playing a game. They're casting lots. For his clothes, death is obviously so certain. He's not dead yet because he can see that they are casting lots for his clothes. There is a drained, humiliated, attacked sort of attitude, and we still don't yet have the Lord showing up to help. Verse 19, he cries out again. Don't be far off. That is not as pleasant as that by itself could be on a Hallmark card. This is still a cry of desperation, of exhaustion, of depletion. Come and help deliver and rescue. All the animals are mentioned again in reverse order. By the time we get to verse 21, which is the last part of the grief section in the song, he's being surrounded by these animals, even includes this phrase, wild oxen. If you are a King James Version reader, you would actually be reading that he's surrounded by the horns of the unicorns. And while there's a whole history of discussion about what this Hebrew word, what animal this particular Hebrew word is referring to, it is even mythologically in the great stories about unicorns, not ones where they are cute and rainbow and you want to pet them. These were large and dangerous creatures. The wild oxen, or some would even go so far as to say maybe this is a reference to buffaloes, or even to rhinoceroses, a kind of description of an animal with a size that makes you want to run away, not one that you want to go pet and have be your pet. These are descriptions, figurative descriptions of the kinds of people who are not providing support, but who are looking for opportunities to attack. And still, we need the Lord to be not far off. Now in verse 22, we transition to the glad part, to the faithful praise in the song. There is such a significant change in the tone of the song at this point that some commentators have actually invented the idea. Because again, the shift from the grief to the gladness with no even real verse explaining it has led a number of commentators to invent a scenario in which the psalmist, the song singer, has gone into the assembly and has gotten through the first 21 verses, and then there was like a break where some priest or prophet gave a good and encouraging word to the singer. So the psalmist, the singer, has brought in their trouble. Then they got an explicit word about how it was going to be okay, a specific positive sort of explanation to look forward to and hold on to, that then the song singer can come back and go through the rest of the psalm. And that sounds nice, but there's no evidence for that at all in the song itself, in other songs, in the liturgies that we see the Israelites working through. It is actually not necessary, even if it's clever, to invent that scenario. The point is that as the psalmist has gathered to sing even his grief, in doing so with the assembly, there is a shift in his focus. By verse 22, we get to, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you." It is not expected for him to have made the transition. And yet, for those of us who have the rest of the Psalms, it's not unexpected. Or even those of us who have walked into an assembly of worship on the Lord's Day, it's not a totally foreign experience to us either. Where you have come in empty, you have come in lost. And maybe it's not the brilliant announcement time that does it for you, that picks your soul back up. I say that tongue in cheek. Of course, it's not that. But as the people that you're with sing, and as we pray, and as we hear the word of the Lord, and as we sing some more, God is kind in, and by His Spirit may lift our hearts, turn our eyes, increase and strengthen our faith yet again to come to Him. To recognize that we were actually never really that far from Him, even though we feel that way. Now maybe that doesn't happen at an obvious light switch moment any given Sunday. Maybe it doesn't happen in one particular service at all. But this is the pattern, this is the instruction that we are given on what to do when our faith is feeling forsaken. We cry to the Lord, and we come to the congregation, and we remember what we know. We didn't forget, but we need to remember. The place to be is with the assembly. To my brothers, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Probably the best application, the most encouraging application of this verse, Psalm 22:22, is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, Jesus, after He suffered, calls us brothers. So David is writing it to come and speak to his brothers in the congregation. All the singers of the song can do the same by application. But again, the greatest application is Jesus saying, these are my brothers. We are his brothers, those for whom he has suffered. There is a call to praise the Lord, to glorify him, to stand in awe of him in verse 23. The call goes out to those who fear him, to those who have his word, to those who receive his promises. And we get to, in verse 24, the reminder. And it has taken a while. But we get to the actual reminder that the Lord does not forget or forsake his people, even though they feel like it. So, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? To verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard who cried to him. And that is where we take our subjective experiences. That's where we take our subjective feelings and we subject them to what is true. We put them in submission to the truth that we know, that we are even given in His Word. I mean, no matter how bad or how low you have ever felt, none of us in this room have ever been at that such low spot in our hearts without having God's Word accessible, available, describing truth for us, bringing light in the darkness. The Israelites who were being taught this song, again, we don't have their journals to know about it, but it's not hard to imagine that there was a Jew who went to go to the all-nation choir practice one night, and the choir master had the piano player plunk through the parts and teach the lyrics to the people, who then had a brand new weapon in their arsenal of faith when they left that night. Again, that's taking how we learn some of our songs and looking back on them, but they had to learn it sometime. They learned it and then were given help, were given strength, even in God's Word to them, to learn what to do when they felt forsaken. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when he cried to Him. It is valuable to remember that there is no one who cares more about your afflictions than the one who wrote them for you. There is no one who knows the depth of your depression, the depth of your feelings. There is no one who gets that better than the Lord. And while we get stuck and lose sense of what is true, it's why we need psalms like this to remind us, and even to join with, again, the congregation to sing, to be encouraged. This worship is very explicitly not just limited to Israel. In verse 23, it does identify the offspring of Jacob and the offspring of Israel, and then in verses 27 to 28, it makes it clear that it is to be a song for all. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. Which does mean, among other things, that sometimes when you are in the depths of your depression, you need to think a little bit more about politics. And if we could do a better job of filtering our doom scrolling of, oh yeah, they will come to worship the king. All of the presidents, all of the other lesser kings, all of the legislatures, all of the judges, all of those who are against the Lord and His anointed, their books, the charges against them, are being written and won't be forgot. And they will either be granted the gift of repentance and come and serve the Lord willingly, or they will identify in their judgment that He is the Lord. And this is a reason for us who feel that God is not paying attention nationally, let alone paying attention to us individually. These are reasons for us to come and sing about how He will be worshipped. That is His plan, His work, and His promise to us. We have come a long way from the beginning of the psalm. I've only been talking for 30-some minutes. The verses in the song, we've come a long way from the beginning. But the discipline of prayer, the discipline of public worship, of gathering with the assembly, the discipline of remembering and then letting that hope pull us toward the expectation that salvation for the nations, as they submit to the Lord, this is what we are a part of. So we have gone from emotions to politics, not vice versa. It wasn't the politics that made us depressed. We have gone from depth of feels to eschatology and what submission to the Lord as the King of Kings will look like, all in one song. By the end, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness. This is what future generations, even to from David's angle, here we are. And if the Lord does not return sometime soon, then generations from us as well. As the gospel goes out about Jesus who endured this forsaken position, and we can come to the Father and have this same sort of hope because of him. So it is probably fine. And I do say probably. It is probably fine if you have never felt this way. If you have never felt this way, the only way that that could be fine is if you are at least thankful that you have never felt this way. That said, if you have never felt this way, your thankfulness is limited in knowing what sort of hope is available to a kind of agony. Agony is a test. The anguish is a way that the Lord forms Christ even in our hearts. So if you have never felt the way that the psalmist does at the beginning of this psalm, be thankful, be humble. To have never felt this way and immediately conclude that it is wrong for anybody else to ever feel this way, you should be careful with that, because remember that the Lord himself looked to the words of Psalm 22 to express the depth of anguish when he was betrayed and beaten and crucified. If we're going to be made like Christ, then it's not impossible to think that he would put us, the Lord would put us in positions where we would need these same sorts of words, where we would need to learn to follow the example of our Savior. And so if you have felt, or maybe even if you currently are feeling this way, you do also need to be reminded that you are not alone. You are not alone. In about 3,000 years worth of God's saints who have been singing the song, and even if you can't remember all of their stories, you certainly ought to remember the Lord himself. The Lord knows. This is how you do it. This is the response of faith when feeling forsaken. Are you being accused, criticized, canceled? Are you feeling drained and like you can't cope? Then these are some of the tactics. These are the tools that we get from Psalm 22 for what to do. Here's a quick bullet list. Sing historical truth about God's works. Remember the fathers, the generations who cried to the Lord and were delivered. Sing historical truth about God's works. Sing and don't stop singing. If Psalm 22 was just verse 1 long, if it was only verse 1 and it was only as long as verse 1, we might get stuck. But it's not. So sing it and keep singing. Finish out the song. You really should be singing so obviously that others could mock you for it. That others would be like, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you believed in God's sovereignty. I thought you were one of those people who, of faith. What's your faith doing for you now? sing so obviously that that is the kind of criticism that you could earn. In particular, sing with the assembly. You can sing Psalm 22 anytime you want, any place you are. God will hear you. That is true. You can even sing it silently. You could hum it, but be reading the words. All that is fine. But this song in particular invites us to sing with the assembly. And one of the benefits of singing with the assembly, as I've said already, is that not everybody else is as feeling as sad as you. And in our super, it's not just individualistic age, but we have come to think that if the other person has never felt what you are feeling now, or if the other person is not currently feeling what you are feeling right now, that they have nothing to say to you. The theological word for that is baloney. The benefit of being a parent is that you're not the kid anymore and you have something to tell them. The benefit in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul's like, I did need comfort, and I got comfort, which means now I can give you some comfort, did not require him to still be in the position of desperately needing the comfort. 8 deer running around about to die of dehydration does not make it better. I needed the other deer who was about to die. That's who I really wanted to talk to, because I knew that deer would understand my pain. It's not saying that you can't find somebody who has wisdom and can understand, but one of the benefits of being in the assembly is that we are not all going through the exact same thing at the same time. And it can be a great encouragement for you to sing your guts out for the other person who is gutted. And there is just the great temptation when we are feeling forsaken to make it worse by forsaking the assembly. There is the temptation itself to be feeling isolated, and then adding to that our own isolation. And we need each other, and we need to come into the congregation, and we need to sing. So one of the applications of this psalm would be, get to church. When you are sad and lonely, stop saying, well, I can't go because I feel sad and lonely. We are here for you. That is not the only thing that the church is good for. It's not that if every one of your bones is broken and you're in the emergency room that you have to get to church that day. The point is that for our souls, when we add isolation, our self-isolating, onto feelings of isolation, we are making it worse. And we can learn from this sort of song. Sing about his triumph that brings you into his triumph, even if he brings you into his triumph through a valley. Last thing I will point out is that it is okay for you to refer to your God. If you are going to sing this psalm, you're going to have to use the first person singular. And maybe it won't surprise you to know that people who start getting really excited about more meaningful worship songs than just Lord, I lift your name on high, though even because that has the I in it. People who get excited about developing their arsenal of songs start to get really judgy about songs that have I and me and my. Well, then don't sing Psalm 22 either. Or many of the other ones where the individual, in collection with the assembly, expresses personal feelings in submission to something outside of themselves. So there's no trying to eliminate personal identity. It is acknowledging that that identity belongs with, it can be identified and then must be associated with the rest of its people. So you can sing "My God" and then get it to at some point "we," our God. What is not fine is refusing to subject our subjective feelings to the truth. Don't do that. But bring in faith your troubles to the Lord, and even bring them to church. And may God be kind to keep not only uniting us, but strengthening our faith so that we can keep obeying Him and look to the kingship of His Son. That is His plan. That is His purpose. That is what is happening. So submit yourself to that truth and to His word. Let me pray. Father, thank You for this song. And especially thank You for Your Son and a unique fulfillment of many of the lyrics that David wrote about. Thank You not just for the example of how to suffer that we see in Your Son, but thank You even for the fruit of His suffering. We are here today as evidence of His work, His loving sacrifice on behalf of His people. And so we are not left to our own devices. We are not left to our own wisdom. And even when we do have feelings, when we are discouraged, when we feel at a loss, we come and submit ourselves to You in the name of Your Son, even as we follow the objective and eternal truth revealed to us in Your Word. Thank You, even as we have been given opportunity to learn some of these songs and sing them with melody and harmony in the congregation, even for the rest of our morning today, let the songs that we sing be pleasing to You, and may they bolster our courage, our backbone, our faith, as we trust You and do it in Jesus' name. Amen. For the rejoicing side, we do actually welcome into official communion and recognition some new members. So it is a privilege that we have. It is a heavy privilege at times. It is a delightful privilege regularly and for many as well, week by week, as well as then when we get to recognize some new in an official way. In one sense, we are recognizing our members every Lord's Day around the Lord's table. Participation in this communion meal is a declaration of our dependence on Him for salvation. What we are sharing in is the Lord. We are sharing in His sacrifice. We are sharing in the gospel as the bread and the cup remind us of His body and blood spent on our behalf. So that's a declaration of our need and dependence every week. By faith, we are communing with Him in His death and resurrection. And as a local church, we do have an additional process to recognize formally official members. That includes a little form we ask them to fill out, and we ask for their testimony of faith. We just ask them to describe their testimony and their profession, when they were baptized by faith or in faith, or we offer to baptize them here and continuing to work on getting the baptistry going so that we can do that in the future. And then we formally acknowledge them, pray for them. So I'm actually going to invite up John Delgado and Patrick and Micah Moore. We would also be recognizing Cameron Lauk this morning. He was unable to make it, but we can still acknowledge him. So Patrick and Micah, you guys can come up. We are many parts in one body. When one part suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, then we rejoice with you as well. And so it is our privilege to welcome your families officially as part of TEC. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to let you guys go first at the Lord's table today as well. Let me pray. Father, thank you for John, for Patrick and Micah and Cameron, even though he's not here. We thank you for their public testimony of love for your son and desire to submit to him. And even as they join with us in this formal way, we want to care for them as they serve us and minister to the body. May they find the body being faithful to minister to them when it is good, when it is hard, when they need encouragement, when they are the encouragement. We thank you for them. We thank you for what we all share together as your church, one local expression of the universal body of Christ. It is all because of his work, and so we pray this in his name, and amen. So I don't know exactly how you feel. I know that the Lord does. I don't know exactly how you feel. I know you are not alone. I don't know exactly how you feel. I do know that the Lord wants you to live by faith. Your need for faith has not yet expired because he says, however you feel, he wants you to continue to live and walk by faith. So though you cannot steer the Lord, you cannot make him do what you want, you absolutely must stick to him and stand firm in faith. That is your charge. Keep living and walking by faith, no matter how you feel. And in fact, when you feel the worst and you feel the best and are tempted to ignore him, then continue to walk and live by faith. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. And amen.